Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. Here we are midweek. Time is marching on, and we go back now in time to the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and verse 16. This is God's word to Eve following her sin against God in the garden in Eden. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. As we get started, I want to remind you of some of what was said yesterday, because we need that as a foundation on which we build some insights for today. That's how the teaching here works. One day's content builds on the day before it, and so on. Be sure and be with us each weekday and or grab the free podcast from the God Is website and keep up to date. The website is godisministry.org. That's godisministry.org. If you have any questions about how this works, pop me an email, mark@godisministry.org. Last time I said this, let's see how God structures the consequence of sin. God's punishment for Eve falls in relation to two objects. First, there are the children, and second, there is the husband. Regarding children, there will be pain. Regarding the husband, there will be rule. First, regarding childbirth, I want to remind you that God gave children to be a blessing. I'm reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There is the blessing that being fruitful and multiplying, bearing children and bringing them forth into this world was to be. But when we get over to Genesis 3:16, we find that sin has tainted the blessing. It has not turned the blessing of children into a curse. I repeat, sin has not turned the blessing of children into a curse, but sin has tainted childbirth. Second, regarding marriage, I want to remind you that God gave marriage to be a blessing. I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and verses 21 through 25. Let me read that all together. Genesis 2:18 and 21 through 25. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Verse 1 now of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There is the blessing that marriage was to be. But when we get over to Genesis 3:16, we find that sin has again tainted the blessing. It has not turned the blessing of marriage into a curse. It has not. But sin has tainted the way the husband will treat the wife. So childbirth is a blessing. Being married to the husband is a blessing. But during these relationships of great blessing, the woman will feel the painful consequence of her sinful actions. And right about now, many a woman is saying, amen. You know firsthand of pain and sorrow related to your children and to your husband. If you are a mother, you can remember the pain of childbirth. Men cannot really comprehend this. And if you are married, then you know of the rule of your husband and how difficult this may be to deal with. You should know that I'm going to speak more about what husbands ruling over wives means, But right now, I want to pick up on this matter of pain in childbirth and bring to you some good news. Here, I am following the great work done by Tremper Longman and David Garland in the Expositor's Bible Commentary on Genesis. I will quote from them in a minute. And they point out that when we look back on the language of Genesis 3, verse 15, we find that the final victory over pain and sin will come from the woman, the seed of the woman. Essentially, childbirth is how Satan will be defeated. Mary will give birth to Jesus, and Jesus will crush Satan. At the beginning, in Genesis 1:28, which I have already read, childbirth was a blessing. And after the fall, after sin enters the world, childbirth again proves to be a blessing when Satan is defeated once and forever by Christ. Make sense? Here is what Tremper Longman and David Garland write, quote, "The pain of every birth is a reminder of the hope that lies in God's promise. Birth pangs are not merely a reminder of the futility of the fall. They are a sign of an impending joy." That is very true, and I hope that this is an encouragement to you. Furthermore, this speaks to a significant difference between mothers who are Christians and mothers who are not. When a woman is in love with Jesus and understands that their child will be introduced to the Savior, giving birth to that daughter or son is still painful, but brings forth a great sense of hope and joy. The Christian woman gives birth in faith, believing the promise God has made regarding Christ. The child may also grow to love the Lord Jesus. But when a woman who does not love Jesus, who has no relationship with Christ, gives birth, not only is there physical pain, but there is also no hope that the child or children have been born into anything other than a world under the judgment and condemnation of God for sin. I am not suggesting the unbelieving mom recognizes this nor articulates it. I get it. By far, the vast majority of moms hold that newborn baby in joy. But from the biblical perspective, without Christ, there is no hope. The Bible teaches that all children are born into sin. The children of Christian parents are born sinners. The children of non-Christian parents are born sinners. There is no difference there. But Christian parents conceive children, give birth, and raise those kids in the hope of Christ. Whereas non-Christian parents conceive children, give birth, and raise those kids in the hopelessness of life separate and apart from Christ. Well, this is a significant contrast. What a gift it is to a child to be born into a home where Jesus is hailed as King. We have friends with young children whose parents are deeply Christian, and we have friends with young children whose parents are not only not Christian, but deeply anti-Christian, dead set against being disciples of the Lord. And our observation is that the implication of raising boys and girls in a home absent the fear and reverence for God is devastating. Can I give an example that at first may seem silly, depending on your perspective? I want to refer to dinner time and bedtime, that time at the end of the day when the family is all back together again after being at work and school. I'm thinking of one home where Christian parents have four kids, and they all sit down together around the dinner table. Phones must be shut off and left outside of the dining room. This is a time to say grace, to acknowledge how all of the day's provisions are really a gift from God. And over the meal, these parents check in on each child. How are they doing? What are they thankful for? Or what's been hard about their day? Afterwards, the family has some playtime, unless one of the kids is being disciplined for bad behavior. And then mom and dad take the kids upstairs to bed. There's a time of prayer and Bible reading, and then each of the four are tucked in tightly and given assurance of love with a big hug and kiss. And the disciplined son or daughter is especially assured of love. The parent's love is compatible with the parent's discipline, just as God's is with us. Discipline and love go together. However, across town there is another home where God is mocked and disdained, and in that family, dinner and bedtime looks nothing like this. Rather, there is a every man, woman, and child for themselves, inhaling food while simultaneously eyes are locked on mobile phones. No grace is said, no conversation, checking in to see how one another are doing. Kids come and go from the table at will, complaining. There is no discipline, and the children and parents make their way to bed whenever they want. No hugs, no being read to, and no assurance of love and tender care. Ah, but someone says, we know Christians, and they do not operate like that. In fact, we are not Christians, but we are the ones who have wholesome family dinners and bedtimes. We read to our kids, too, and tuck them into bed with love. Oh, and we know Christian parents and their kids who grew up to be real hellions. In fact, one is a drug addict and the other one is in prison. Our kids, while not Christian, all have good jobs and are well-respected in the community. But to be sure, being a Christian parent and having a home where Christ is honored does not guarantee the children will also follow Christ. However, my point is this. Without the nourishment that comes from Jesus in the home, that is a home filled ultimately with hopelessness. You are setting your children on the wrong path. Believers have faithfully set their sons and daughters on God's path, which is always the right path. It is true. Sometimes the kids from Christian homes are not Christian, and sometimes the kids from non-Christian homes are Christian. Still, what a gift it is to be a child born into a home where Jesus is hailed as the King. Are you soon to be a parent? Are you now a parent? How are you parenting? Think about this and we'll talk again tomorrow right here on God Is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. Mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others and be sure and join me for the next one.